I got to get used to this again. But it is good. My wife wishes she was here with us today, but she isn't. We were supposed to be having a funeral at our church yesterday, and so she was going to help with that, as I had a funeral in Carroll yesterday of one of our supporters that had passed away. So she sends her greetings to you, and then they canceled it Friday night because of COVID up there. So she could have come. But it's good. I called the pastor and I said, well, it's kind of a on-the-spot notice. And he said, yeah. He says, well, I said, you're tired, aren't you? And so it's good to meet you, Pastor, but really good to see a lot of the new faces as well as the others. Just to give you the really snapshot, I want to bring to the Word of God. But there at Juno, everything is, we got shut down when the COVID hit. You know how they said the toilet paper and everything went? Well, we have the barge come up to Alaska from Seattle. It comes up once a week, and everything is supplied by that. Well, what happened is, of course, the shopping frenzy went on there. The store shelves became clean, and all of a sudden, because the ones that shipped then to the docks, the shipments went down, and then the marine highway kind of closed down there. And so for about 4 or 5 months, it got really skinny for us to get anything. So we have the mission boat that's up there, and so we kept that full of fuel. And I told Julie, at least we could throw a motorcycle on the boat and get to land, to at least where we could drive out if we had to. But we actually in our church had relatives of different families in the church sending air freighting toilet paper to Alaska. So it's like we didn't get that bad, but it was pretty interesting. They took it very seriously there. They basically shut everything down in Alaska, and especially remote, because we don't have the hospital facilities. If you were to get COVID there, it would be a $75,000 airplane ride to the hospital. And so they took it very seriously and just cut all essential travel. So that's why Julie and I, you didn't get to see us last year, and you probably wouldn't have been many around. But this morning, I'll go a little bit into it, but this morning I want to take you to Luke chapter 9. Pastor's talking about the providence of God, you know, and how God works. I am amazed at how God works sometimes and how he answers prayer. First of all, I want to say to the young people, I really appreciated your special. At first, when a pastor sat down, I thought, wow, the pastor has a lot of kids. But I praise the Lord, you know. I mean, that song was something. And really, in a mission work, you don't get that, because when a church gets to this size, we start all over again. And start out with just one or two families. And so it was, to me, I could just sit back and sung with you all day and listen to your song. So I really, really appreciate it. Actually, I want to take that song back with us. But this morning, I want to look at Scripture in Luke chapter 9. And I've actually just started a series I've entitled Parables with a Punch. What does a God, and as he's teaching us through the parables and things, and so we're going to be looking at one this morning. But some of the things I'd like is, how many of you like questions? Some of us say, okay, we always at the table say, okay, after about the 20th questions, okay, that's enough questions. But I can still remember asking my Julie, before she was my wife, we were at Bible school, and we were coming home from church. I was the youth pastor at a church, and as we're dating, you know, we're starting to get kind of serious, but I didn't want to say I was serious, you know. And I pulled the car over, and I said to her, I said, Julie, where do you think our relationship is going? And you know what she said? She says, I know for a long time we're getting married. And I was like, I was just wondering if we keep dating, and now I'm getting married, you know. And I thought, talk about a question that you got an answer to. And so I always give her our time. I said, you asked me to marry you. She said, well, you ask, and I'm honest. And so so I got that. But in the Word of God, it's the same thing. I love questions. When the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Don't you wish somebody would just come up and ask you that? Well, let me tell you what. Let me tell you how to get saved, you know. In our culture, we're like, well, you got to do this, you know. And then the other, you know. Well, where are you going? Well, I'm going to heaven, and where I am, I'm going to come again and receive in myself that where I am, there you may. What wonderful things that we have in the Word of God. You know, some of the questions that we have and some of the greatest answers that we have in the Word of God. Well, when we come to Luke chapter 9, and what's happening here is Christ is teaching his disciples, and one of the questions that they ask is, what does it take to be a disciple of Christ? What is it that it takes? Now, we got to understand, take you a little bit back in culture. I know that I'm from a different culture, but to take you back to the Eastern culture rather than the Western culture. In the Eastern culture, and by the way, the Bible was written in the Eastern culture mindset, right? And what they do is, compared to a Western person, you and I, they think differently. Their mindset is different. We tend to divide things up. If I were to ask the pastor's wife, okay, what box is he in? We immediately know, isn't it? Well, you know, Julie says, my husband's into study box right now, you know, and she walked into my study before we came out to the States a couple months ago, and she wanted to ask me a question, and I was like, no, don't ask me. Pastor knows what I'm doing. I'm studying something. I just about got my mind wrapped around it, but I don't. And if I even breathe, I'm going to lose it. You know, I'm going to lose that thought. And she goes, I just got one. It's like, okay, you know, I got to close that box and open this box. Well, that's us. We tend to categorize things. But in the Eastern culture, what they do is instead of looking at things, they look at it as a whole. How does this complete me? How does this fit into my life? How does this affect my life? And when it comes to that of salvation, when you think about this, if somebody were to say, how do I get saved? We thought, well, let's open the religious. How many times have you heard, I've got fire protection now? Well, that's a Western way of thinking. In other words, I've got the salvation, or I've got the religious box checked off to some people. And as they think about that, well, what I have to do is this. And what we do is we say, well, you know, you've got to repent, you've got to confess. We'll go down 1, 2, 3. And to the Eastern culture, what it is everything is put together. Rather than analyzing everything, what they do is they put it all together and they want to see how it fits. And so when it comes down to the question, actually, let's look at, as we're here in Luke chapter 9, let's look at verse 23, and it says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. By the way, the any man will come after me is talking about same sip as what is a disciple of Christ. He says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And so the question was asked is, what does it take to be a disciple of Christ? What does it take to be a follower of Christ? Because what they did is, in the Eastern culture, they knew that it consists of the total of who they were. As a matter of fact, we led an Eastern man to the Lord, and sometimes they're very hard to lead to the Lord. But he said this, and this was his quote. He says, for us to accept Christ means that everything about me is going to change. Everything. He says, the way I dress is going to change. Never thought about it, did you? He says, when you look at me, he says, my dress, he says, the way that I relate to my wife is going to be different than the way that I related before. Why? Because Christ is in my life, and now I've got to treat my wife like the Bible says. I've got to treat my kids. I've got to train my kids differently than what I am training them. Why? Because Christ is a part of my life, therefore Christ is going to become part of my family's life. I'm going to train them in godliness. He says, the job that I do or that I have, he says, the way that I talk at work, he says, the things that I'm involved in at work, he says, will change about, he says, my entertainment changes. The things that I once did, and looking at it that the way the world, he says, is my entertainment means to be of that of God. My recreation will change. He says, the way that I speak, what I eat, what I drink, he says, the music that I listen to, he says, when
I accepted Christ, everything changes. Amen, right? That's what a disciple of Christ is. He says, why? Because I'm all in for Christ. And to a Western culture, sometimes we think, well, I'm saved, and I've got that covered. And Julie and I, actually, the last day before we came to the States, we had a family over, and this was what he said. He says, we love him dearly, and he's just started to come to church. He usually comes to church for the food time with his wife. His wife is a good Christian. But as we had him over, he simply said this. He says, you know what's wrong with you Baptists? He says, when you accept Christ, he says, you expect change. Figure that. And he says, I like my long hair. He says, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ. He says, but don't tell me to cut my hair. He says, I like my hair, and I'm going to keep my hair. You have a problem with that, Pastor? I said, I don't have a problem with it. I said, he goes, I like to smoke and drink. I don't need to change that. I can be a Christian and do that. He liked to do drugs. And he says, just because I'm a Christian doesn't need to think everything in my life has to change. Wow, what do you say to that? To an Easterner, everything changes. To accept Christ means that I'm going to follow Christ. And this is very insightful when Christ then, as he said, when they asked them all, he says, if any man will come after me, he says, if any man will be a follower, actually in the Greek it is the word follower. Do you know what the word follower means? It means one that acts or mimics his teacher. If anyone is going to act or mimic, and in other places in the Greek that we have it, it is the word to stick to like glue, is the one that's come together. So Christ is sitting there. Is when you ask me, what does it take to be a disciple of Christ? He says this, to be a disciple of Christ is one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one who mimics the Lord Jesus Christ or acts like the Jesus Christ. He sticks to him. In other words, what the scripture says and what Christ does, and we've heard this teaching many times, what Christ does and what he did is what we do. That's what a disciple of Christ is. And so Christ, what he does is he starts to teach them on discipleship. And he says, let me tell you what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. He says, let him deny himself. Now, when we look at this, to deny yourself, it is actually the word to surrender, but it is a total surrender. It's not just a partial. I shared a little bit about you in fishing. What I did is because I was a fisherman, I came a good fisherman, and I said, Lord, you know what? I said, I can be a fisherman and serve you. And what I was doing is I laid out my plan for my life, and I asked God to stamp his approval on it. We ever done that? God, you have 90%, but this other 10% I'm just going to hold back. And so many times what we do is we do that, and Christ is sitting there. What does it take to be a disciple? What does it take to be a follower of mine? It's total commitment. As a matter of fact, when I sold the fishing business and when I went in, and I went to the living room of the house because Julie says, well, we're going into missions with or without you. And I was like, okay, well, you know, my first thought was like, well, you can't go into missions without me. But I thought, Lord was working in our heart. And I got rid of it, and I went to the house, and as I did, I didn't even know where I was opening my Bible to. I just opened it, I put it on the coffee table, and I looked up and said, Lord, whatever happens to me is your fault. Because the only reason I'm doing this is because you want me to serve you. Best decision. But boy, I felt like, boy, I just, oh, that burden, that knot in my stomach was gone. But I felt like, what am I going to do? How are we going to serve? How, God, are you going to take care of us? For 30 years, God has taken care of us. Partial of it's through you guys, and we praise the Lord for that. But it was denying ourselves. And notice he says, take up your cross. To take up your cross is something that we do voluntarily. I think sometimes when we become a Christian, we say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Christ. Do you really, truly want to be a disciple of Christ? The people are asking, do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Then what you do is you have got to daily take up your cross. Romans chapter 12, just read it, verses 1 and 2, you know, as it is a daily surrenders. And to take up your cross is simply meaning this. It is something that, it's not just something that happens to me the moment that I'm saved, but what it is, it's a voluntarily daily choice that I make. You made a choice whether to be here in church today. You make a choice where you're at. And so to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, means this, that you are going to do something that is going to cost you something for the benefit of somebody else. Did Jesus not do that for you and I? He came from heaven. He left his throne in heaven, and he came to earth. Why? Because he had to? No, for our benefit. To give us salvation. And so really what a disciple is, it is one who makes a conditional sacrifice. It is doing this. To be a disciple is to be, I voluntarily choose to do something today that is going to cost me. It's going to cost me personally for the benefit of someone else. And when we think about that, we go, wow, that's what a disciple is. And then what he did is he noticed what he said in verse 23, to take up thy cross and follow me. Ultimate, total submission is this. I will do what you want me to do. Lord, I will go where you want me to go. Lord, I will say what you want me to say. Why? Because what does it mean to follow Christ? It means to line up right behind your teacher and to mimic or act like your teacher. Now, with that thought in mind, let's turn over in the same chapter, chapter 9, but then let's go to verse 57. And as we look at this, I'm going to fast forward you through what the teaching is. They ask, what does it take to be a follower? What does it take to be a disciple? Christ is like, you want to know? And so what he does is he teaches then, this whole passage is teaching what it is to be a disciple of Christ and to show us what it is. And now, as we come to this, as this end of it, have you ever talked to somebody or tried to straighten somebody out? My son, I don't know what it is. I hope it's just my son. But have you ever talked to your kids and you sit there and you explain something, you go through it and said, now this is the detailed plan, this is what I want you to do. And it goes, well, what do you want me to do? That's what we feel like. Were you listening to me? My daughter, when she was just 3 years old, I was holding her, and she was talking to me, and I was looking at something, and she went like this. She took her hands, put them both open, put her nose against my nose. Dad, listen to me. I'm telling you something important. I'm like, okay, I can look over. No, you can't. Right here. And I'm like, you're 3 years old. Don't tell me either. But what Christ is sitting there, and as he's teaching this, and as he's looking to this, what does it take to be a disciple? And notice it says in verse 57, and it says, and it came to pass, as they went their way, Christ had taught on it what it was. They went their way, and a certain man said unto them, Lord, I follow you wherever thou goest. Well, we look at this, and we see this, and one comes up and says, well, I'm just going to, Lord, have you ever met anybody that just likes to jump into a pit? I don't care. Let's just go. And this is what he says is, well, I heard it. Lord, I'll follow you, whatever it takes. What is it? What does it take? Now, in the Western mind, you and I would sit there, well, you have to be saved. You have to be following. You have to be part of a local. What we would do is we would categorize what it does. But to them, it was a whole. And so what Christ does, instead of saying, well, this is what you do, he uses three short little parables to bring to the attention of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. He takes and he breaks them down. By the way, if I were to ask you, what is a parable? It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That means this, that one may ask a question, but if you never notice, there's never a person's name or group that is selected out. But what they do is, as one ask, another ask. Here we have three people that are involved in this. But a parable is one may ask a question, But then Christ, what he does is he turns to all those that are around, meaning this, that this could be you that he's talking to. It's not just something. I could sit there. I'm going to pick on Jeff a little bit. I could say, today my sermon is for Jeff and Jeff only because he asked a question. But rather than to categorize it, Christ looks at the crowd. This question could relate to you. This is a teaching for everyone. Ask yourself the story. And so as he does this, he looks at this, and to our mind, when he says, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest, what is it? And the Lord said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. If you ask me, Pastor Dean, what does it take to be a disciple of Christ? And I'll go, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. What would you think? You're frostbitten in the brain, right? This doesn't make sense. But to them, he was sitting there, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. When you go down through these next passages, what you do is you will see the first and the last one say, I will follow. They make the statement, I will follow you, I will follow you. The other one in the middle says, I would like to follow you. And so here we come to the first one. Christ says this, it may not be as easy as what you think it is. You have got to understand to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, it takes all of you. And I think in our culture today that very seldom are we totally committed to Christ. We're committed a certain amount, but have we ever said, God, you have all of me. God, every part of my life belongs to you. Where I go, what I say, what I eat, what I do, how I talk, I'm totally committed to you. And so when we come to this first one, Jesus Christ, he's sitting there. Let me tell you about some of the distractions. And really what he does, he throws three distractions out there that would keep you from following Christ. And what he does, he comes down and he says this, of course, in this passage, as he is looking at this and going through this, he says, the foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. And so what Christ was teaching him, he says, don't make a rash decision. Well, I'll follow you. I don't care what it takes. How many times have we jumped into something and thought, well, that wasn't a very smart jump, you know? And Christ says, you've got to understand, to be a disciple of Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. Remember, if you follow me, if you really want to follow me, and you are really going to be behind me, it is going to cost you. And we think, well, I don't know if I want that. In our church, we had a man, and actually, as he was there, he would come about 2 times a year. And he was a bigger guy, and you always knew when he come in the door, because as soon as he opened the outside door, it was like, he opened, Pastor Blood! And I was like, oh my, you know. He'd come in, and he was out there, you know what? I was downtown, and we need to have services at the retirement home. And he says, and at the Skid Row, we need to do this, and we need, he had 20 years of my life planned out in 3 minutes of conversation. And I'm like, yes, those are ministries that are needed. And he says, well, let's go. I'm 100% behind you. And 3 weeks later, he's down at the local bar just as drunk as can be. Boy, he wanted to serve Christ for about 5 minutes. It became so bad in beating his wife and his children that Julie and I took in their 2 kids and helped them graduate and helped them to go to Bible school. But boy, he was on fire for 5 minutes. And Christ says, to be a disciple of mine, he says, you got to understand, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have the very basics of necessities. I don't have a place to lay my head at night. So when you think about this and you think about Christ, He borrowed a manger to be born in a stable. And when he went to Peter's house, he borrowed a house to get away in. He had to borrow a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when our Savior went to the cross, what did he do? He borrowed a grave to be buried in. You see, Christ gave up the riches of glory in heaven. And it says that he became poor for your sake, for mine. Why? So that you and I could be rich in him. And he says to them, he says, if you want to be my disciple, remember, to follow me is to follow somebody that may not have the very basic necessities in life. Are you willing to follow Christ? Are the riches, what was it about that in the Eastern culture? Do you remember what it was? Everything was about family. Everything was about your land. In other words, this belonged to you. Your family name was everything. Why did they have the year of Jubilee? That means that if you had sold off your land or had been, what happened in the year of Jubilee? That land went back to the family, the rightful owner. And what he is saying is that there, if you become a follower of mine, if you become a mimicker of me, a disciple of mine, he says you may lose your position. You may lose financially. He is not saying that you are going to and that it's wrong to have possessions and to think, well, let's look at the poorest person out there and say, well, the poorest person is the most godly. He is not saying that. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 4, in verse 3, it says that he hath given us richly the things to enjoy. But what he is telling him, he says, are you willing to give them up if God requires it? Are you willing to sacrifice of the possessions? In other words, when you think of the cost, I absolutely love this song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. What? But I'm content. Where? In a cottage below. Is that you? Would you be content? I do praise the Lord for my wife, because before my wife got married, we talked a lot about missions. And this is what she said to me. Because she was a missionary's kid, MK, from Brazil. She goes this. She goes, Dean, she says, I will follow you wherever the Lord leads you. She said, if God has me sweeping a dirt floor, because that's in Brazil, they have dirt floors. She says, if God has me sweeping a dirt floor, she says, I will be behind you 100%. And she goes, but you better make sure it's God calling you. To follow Christ. What does the cost? And what Christ was talking to, he says, are you willing to give up? So really the first distraction here from us to keep us from following and being a disciple of Christ, when somebody says, I want to follow you, Christ, I want to be a disciple of yours, rather than Christ saying, no, this is what you do, this is what you do. He says this, first of all, consider the cost. Are you willing? Or is there something in your life? Is there a distraction in your life? Or is there something or someone that the riches of this life are in some way keeping you from service of the Lord? Well, let's look at 59. It says, and he said to another, notice the first one says, I will follow you. But then now he looks at another and he tells, and basically he gives a command to the other one. And he says, what? Follow me. Does Christ tell us that? What are we supposed to do as a believer in Christ? Follow me, right? Follow me, I will make you fishermen. Follow me, do this. And so what he says to him, he looks at him and he says, follow me. But he said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Harsh. Doesn't it sound very harsh to you and I? Well, you can't even bury your dad. But when you start to look at that culture and you understand what that culture was saying, he was simply saying, Lord, I will follow you, but I've got a cultural responsibilities. In the culture of that day, it was the child's responsibility to take care, and especially the older son, what? To take care of the family, to take care of the business, to take care of whatever was going on. And so they had that responsibility. And as a matter of fact, the rabbis had a saying, is that if a person were actually to pass away, and we see that this isn't the case here, but if a person had passed away, you could miss the scripture readings. You could miss going to Passover and things like that to take care of it because you honored your father and mother above everything else. You had a cultural responsibility, but in that day, it was expected of them to take and to care for their father until they bury them. That means it could be 20 years. And Christ was sitting there, and as he was talking to him, he says, "Follow me." And he comes back and he says, "Lord, I would love to follow you, but I have a cultural responsibility to my family that I have to take care of the responsibilities of life. And then maybe after things have settled down, I will follow you." I had a man in Virginia come up to me and he said, "You know, my wife and I, we always felt led in the missions. But we bought this trailer for $5,000 and we're paying it off for the next 15 years. And he had his son standing there, and his son was, he's about like this, he was 16 years old. And he says, "We can't go because we just bought this." He says, "We would like to." He says, "We're praying that our son goes in our place." I felt like just grabbing that father by the neck, and the son was like, "Whatever, Dad," you know. And I felt like saying, "Do you think your child is going to follow Christ because you have just said you're not willing to?" You realize that in the mission, they said one of the biggest causes for people not going into full-time ministry or into missions is because mom and dad will say this: if you go, you won't be able to see your grandkids. If you go, something may happen and we'll never see you again. You have kind of a responsibility here at home. And many don't go because of the pressure that is put on them, of the culture pressure. And Christ, he says, "You need to follow me." And to the shock of their ears, this was very a shocking statement, especially to an Eastern culture. What Christ says, he says, "Follow me, let the dead bury their dead." He says, "And go and follow me." As a matter of fact, I like the way he says it. And Jesus says, "Go and preach the kingdom of God." The culture would have said this: what kind of religion is this that goes against culture? This is something we haven't heard before. Well, you cared for. It was your priority in that culture. But what the man was saying, he says, "God, I would like to follow you, but I have to care for my family until they die." He was not willing to leave his land, not willing to say, "I am going to go." And so what Christ says here, Christ says, "I have to be more important than you are. I have got to be the highest responsibility in your life." And so the question is this today, is as he says, "Follow me," and he says, "Well, I would like to, but there's just things that are holding me back. There's family matters. There's a culture that is holding me back." Can we say the same thing? What is holding you back from serving God? Would you have to say, "It's the responsibilities. Well, I have to take care of this. I can't go." You're telling God you can't be a disciple. And so what Christ is sitting there, he says, "I have to be your highest priority in life." And so the distraction, Christ in simple parables,
He looked, one may have asked, and he said to another, but he's looking at the whole group, and he says, are the riches of this life, are the basic necessities of this life holding you back from being a disciple of Christ? He says that the second distraction are your responsibilities in your life. Say, well, I just can't break from my responsibility as life. I can't break from my culture of life. Why? They are just of higher priority than you, God. Well, look at what the third is. In verse 60, it says, and Jesus said, in verse 61, it says, and another said unto him also, notice this, another said. One said this, well this. And then Christ looks at the other one and says this. Now the third one, he says, and another said to him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them which are at farewell, which are at my home and at my house. Sounds reasonable. Christ says, follow me? Okay, well, let me go and say goodbye to my parents and things like that. That is our Western culture of thinking, but in the Eastern culture of thinking, it was very different. It wasn't logical. It wasn't this straight way forward things. How many times as parents have we said this to our kids? You need to be excused from the table. And if our kid is sitting there and they don't eat their vegetables, how many of us went through this? And you say, can I get up and can I leave? And what does the parent say? No. You must eat your vegetables. If not, we're going to feed them to you in your pancakes and breakfast in the morning, right? I mean, it's like, oh, these threats. You will sit here for the eternity, you know, till you eat them. And then I'm going to force feed you. No. This is what we do. We think about this. But what this one was saying in that culture, and actually in here, when he says, let me go bid them farewell that are as my house, it actually reads, let me take my leave, which was this. I need to get permission from my family, from my father, to follow you. I have got to go to my family, and I've got to ask him, can I? I can't just get up and follow you, God. I have got to get permission to follow you. This man was really saying, as he says, God, I really would like to follow you, but there's an authority in my life that is higher than you. And that authority is my dad, and I need to ask permission to go. And what Christ was saying is this. Notice what he said in 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said to him, and this was again another shocker of a statement, he said, I have to be your highest priority. Whew. I have to be your highest. You see, too many times we allow family, we allow the influence of others, priority in our life over that of God. How many times have we said, well, I'm not going to church tonight because we have family in? What have you just said? Well, my family's a little higher priority. Problem is, even in our Western culture, the football game can be a higher priority, can it, sometimes? But Christ, what he was saying, what are the things that keep you? And as he looked at them, Christ was simply opening their eyes as he taught what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a mimicker, what it means to be a follower attached to Christ. This is what a disciple is. And they sat there, well, I would. And Christ uses three simple little parables, just short sayings, to hit at the heart of what the distractions are that are keeping you from serving Christ. And as he looks at it, he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You guys know this well. We don't even have a corn stalk in Juneau. We don't have a field in Juneau. We have fish. And what it is I'm amazed at these roads, or these rows that you have that are so straight. But you think, if you were on a plow, and if you look back, what's going to happen? That row is going to go crooked. It will not be straight. You cannot. And Christ is using that as an illustration to say, if God has called you, which God has called each one of, to be a disciple of Christ is saying, I am all in. And to the Eastern culture, these guys that were standing there were like, oh, this is a heavy thing to be a disciple of Christ. Why?
because it takes total commitment. It takes a true man and woman of God to say, I'm all in for Christ. I am all in. Not a part. Not a religious box that I open and close. But every part of my life is in for Christ. He says, don't look back. And notice what it says in verse 3. And if he looks back, he says, is fit. No man is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm 3/4 of the way in committed. I'm a good disciple. Christ said to be a disciple is all in. And so as he looked at this, Christ said, you may never have a bed again of your own to lay your head. If that's what God requires of you, if it's a financial or position, are you okay? Are you still willing to follow me? He says, the responsibilities that your culture has put into you, the ones that have said that they are priority or that your business or what it is, he says, I have got to be your priority. You have got to follow me or that of relationships. And sitting there, many of us put relationships over that of God. As a matter of fact, when I look at this and I see this, somebody say, well, what happens if we just give everything to God? Well, I'm telling you what, God can work out the details of your life a whole lot better than you ever thought you could work out the details yourself. I praise the God about 30 years ago, actually in 92, when Julie and I joined the mission, and I put my Bible down and I said, God, whatever happens to me is your fault. I praise God for that day. But it still is a daily thing to be a disciple of Christ. And what Christ was saying is this: you do not have to get permission to follow me. He says, follow me. But serving God is not a second-rate job. It is a total cost. And so the question is this morning, is, are you all in for Christ? Are you willing to follow him no matter what the cost? Are you willing to make him of a higher priority than any of the responsibilities that you have in this life? Is he the highest priority in your life? I shared this morning, we have few missionaries in Alaska. As a matter of fact, it'd be one missionary to about 3 states of Iowa. And people are just not accepting a call to go. What is it? Is it the lack of discipleship? Where is your life with Christ? Or will you say, God, today I give you full priority. Wherever you lead, I will mimic you. I will stand behind you. I will follow you no matter what the cost, no matter what the responsibility or what the relationship. And you know what? You're going to have a fulfilled, wonderful life in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simple teachings of your word. And even as question was, what does it take to be a disciple? And instead of just giving them a 1, 2, 3 answer, facing it with the reality of life, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to give up to follow me? We thank you for that work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be true disciples of yours today. In Jesus' name, amen.